continue to work through the difficult things. It's really important because the scriptures has a lot to say about disappointment. It's a big story of person after person who had to learn how to work through pain and suffering. And instead of avoiding or blame shifting or denying that those things exist, we want to be a community of people that acknowledge that it's just part of what it means to be a human. And we want to work through it. 2 weeks ago, we talked about this pattern of naming your pain. That we name the pain that is going on inside of us, that we don't blame anyone else. We start with us and we look deep inside and talk about what's going on inside of me. And then the next step was to own that, was to say, okay, I'm going to own my part of it. I'm going to own the fact that this is happening inside of me, and then to share that. So we want to be a people that name it, put words to it. We want to be a people that own it, and we want to be a people that deal with it and then begin to share it with other people. We are part of what is called the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, there are people that are very gifted at helping other people through their pain. And so we have resources, we have people that we can connect you to that can help you work through your stuff, because we've all got stuff if we're honest with one another. And we want to be the kinds of people that are becoming more and more the people that God has created us to be. Remember weeks ago that God wants you to be the you-iest you that you can possibly be? That was a long time ago. But we have these little phrases and hooks that we'll latch onto, that God wants you to be the you-iest you that you can possibly be. And so we want to be those kinds of people. Now, this morning what I want to do is I want to talk about something that's very real at the very center of a universal truth that exists in God's understanding of how the world works, that right at the center of how the world works is this thing called suffering and pain. It's very much a real part of what it means to be alive. There's no way to avoid it. There's no way to deny it. If you haven't hit up against it yet, it just simply means that maybe you're too young. You're gonna have to walk through something. And how we walk through that has a lot to say with where life moves forward. So we're going to look at a couple of different stories this morning, but I was thinking about one in particular, and you don't have to turn there because we're going to be focusing our time on the wisdom of Jesus this morning out of John chapter 11. But before we get to John 11, in Genesis chapter 32, there's a character, and his name is Jacob. And Jacob's a character in the Old Testament, very important figure within Israel's history. And one night, Jacob encounters this divine figure. This person shows up and they begin to wrestle. It's a fascinating story. The two men wrestling with one another, and this divine figure in the wrestling mat touches Jacob's hip and basically dislocates it. And now Jacob has what I would call the divine limp. Like, he walks through life with this limp. Like, you've seen people sometimes, they're moving through life and you're like, you've been through some things. And you can tell not just so much from their physical part, but there's something deep inside of them. You've been through some stuff. There's a story that goes along with what you've been through. So Jacob's got this stride, and I call it the divine limp, the divine stroll, however you want to roll it here in Pittsburgh, that's fine with me. We could put lingo to this thing. And so he gets this divine limp, and in the midst of the struggle, what I love is that Jacob won't let him go. And the divine figure says, hey, let me go. I've had enough. And Jacob's like, no, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me with this desire, this strong desire. I want your blessing. I want you to bless me. And so he wrestles all night long with this figure. He wants to be blessed. And then Jacob asks this divine figure a question, a brilliant question. What is your name? And basically what the divine figure says is, why did you ask my name? Now, I'm thinking anytime you meet a divine figure, you meet God, you meet Jesus, you meet the Holy Spirit, many times when you ask the divine one a question, how does he respond? With a question, right? It's so frustrating. He responds with a question, but he responds with this question, doesn't give him an answer, which is just fascinating to me. And instead of giving him an answer, he gives him a blessing. He blesses him, and then he changes his name from Jacob to Israel. Does anyone in the room know what the name Israel means? Anyone? What's that? God with us. What else? Anyone know? Yeah, wrestles with God. How did you know that, Joni? You got footnotes. Go, girl. Wrestles with God. Israel means struggle. So right at the very center of the story, The central story of Scripture is struggle. That's our story. Struggle with God, wrestles with God. So right in the very center of the human story is this foundational truth that life is going to be a series of struggle. Can anyone identify with me? Yeah, right? This church, by the way, Mom, Dad, they're very responsive. Like when you ask them questions, they're like right into it. By the way, these are the kids. My parents are in town. Mom and Dad. Gotta show a little respect. Struggle. Divine limp. And now Jacob, his name represents an entire nation of people. And now, as the new people of Jesus Christ in the world, guess what? We're part of the same story. We struggle. We question. This is a community of people where it is safe to question, where it is safe to struggle, that we want to be the kinds of people that deal with the hard questions, that no question is going to be shied away from here. We may not have the answer to your question, but we sure would love to dialogue with you about the question, whatever it may be. In fact, we'll probably have more questions to your question, but we'll get somewhere. And we'll have this back and forth, and we'll see this divine limp and this divine dance that God calls us to participate in and be a part of. Now, I've met some people along the way in my short time here on the earth with this divine limp. And what I've noticed about these people in particular is they are very centered. They are very humble. There is something about them that when you're in their presence and you listen to them talk or you watch and observe them, you go, something happened to that person. And they were able to move through it and transcend it. They didn't stay in it, but they were able to move through it and transcend it. You know some of those people? Like you get around them and you're like, man, it's something about you that is different. They've been through it. And what I've discovered from watching these people and this central universal truth is that these folks had learned how to make room for suffering. That is a really, really amazing practice. Learning how to make room within ourselves for struggle. Room for suffering. Instead of avoiding it, instead of denying it, instead of numbing it, instead of trying to escape it, what they've done is they've learned to make room for it, and then they walked through it and discovered one of the greatest secrets in life, that through Christ Jesus, we can transcend it. That we can actually move through it and rise above it because of Jesus. And this is a truth that I want to work through this morning. So we're going to explore this a bit. We're going to explore this whole idea of this kind of joy that comes, that actually overcomes pain, that they can coexist together in the same heart. So the first thing I want to explore this morning is this. When it comes to suffering, you feel it. You feel it. From what I've seen in others and by sitting with people over the years as a minister in the struggle is that sometimes, many times, suffering dwells within a realm that is beyond the intellect. It's beyond the intellect. There's no words. We can't fully understand, but it's beyond the intellect. And what happens so often is that what we do is we try to fill up the space with words. Or we try to fill it up with like trying to explain it or provide an answer for it too quickly. And what happens many times is we need to step back and just feel it. Not avoid, not deny, not try to come up with a quick, easy solution, but just to feel it. To let it settle in. I remember years ago walking into a hospital to visit two parents who were facing the very real possibility of losing their son. And as I walked up, met the mother, and walked across the hall, our eyes met. And in that moment, when I arrived and I got close to her, she began to weep. And then her body gave out, and she collapsed. And all I could do was break the fall, hold her, gently go down to the floor with her, and sit there in the hall, weeping with this mother. It's all I could do. That day, I was there for several hours. I spoke very few words that day because there was nothing to say. What I knew in that moment is I needed to honor the silence. There's a time for weeping. There's a time for mourning. There's a time when suffering exists beyond the intellect and we just feel it. So we honored it. It was a very, very sacred moment for me to sit with this mom and weep with her, to sit in solidarity with her and just experience the pain, the possibility. Now, this young man is alive today. He's alive and he's doing well. I always like to give the good news at the end there. I know sometimes I don't always finish the story and you're like, what happened to the kid? He is doing well. But then I've had other experiences where it didn't end well, where the story didn't end like that. But you sit in the silence with the mom, no words, we just felt it. And what I've discovered about this woman in particular is that what she has done over the years is she has made room within herself for pain. And I thought, man, lesson learned, observe. She's making room for it. This woman has this divine limp. She really does. She's centered, she's humble, she's loving, she's kind, she's compassionate, she's understanding because she has allowed room within herself to feel the pain. You know, in the Christian tradition, we have this expression, this term that we use called the incarnation. And in the Christian tradition, the incarnation, we give this big meaning to it. It's God coming down from heaven in the form of Jesus and humbling himself enough to experience all the things that we humans experience. And so God comes down, makes himself human. And why did God do this? Because he wanted to be with us. He wanted to dwell among us and experience everything that we experience. It's like the spiritual realm coming down into the material realm, flesh and bone, and then God begins to experience all that humanity experiences. And I want to look at John 11 because I think this is fleshed out for us in the person of Jesus. So I'm going to invite you to turn to John chapter 11, verses 17 through 36. This is a story about Jesus coming to a tomb of someone that he loved named Lazarus, and then he meets two grieving sisters, and his response to these sisters is actually very fascinating. So let's begin in verse 17. I would invite you to stand with me as we read the scripture together to honor God's good word. Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into this world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at a place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." This is God's word. You may be seated. All right, this is an interesting passage. We're getting a full scope of how Jesus responds to pain. And when we look at how Jesus moves towards pain, I want you to notice a couple of things in how he's dealing with two people at a very individual basis. Martha comes to Jesus. We're going to look at Martha first, the sister of Lazarus, and comes to Jesus and asks Jesus a question. Well, it makes a statement. Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And how does Jesus respond in that moment? It's like Jesus then moves in and gives her a little mini sermon. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And then in verse 26, he says, and whoever lives by this, by believing in me, will never die. Do you believe this? And what Jesus does with Martha is he reminds her of the future hope. Like this is coming. Like the story that you're seeing unfolding in front of you right now, it doesn't mean it's the end. This is basically just the beginning. That there's goodness coming. There's a future resurrection that's coming. But he goes in deeper and says, Martha, I'm the resurrection. Believe in me and you too will experience eternal life. You will find full life in me by placing your faith and your trust in me, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world to make all things right. Martha, do you believe this? Yes, Lord, I believe this. So what Martha needed in that moment was a good word. She needed a word. Sometimes you need a word, right? Sometimes when you're in your funk and you're in your own story or in your head, you need someone to come and remind you of a good word. You need the word. You need to be reminded. There were times in my own story, in my own doubts and struggles, when I was just kind of in my own spin that you get in your own head. And my friends that God had placed in my life had enough wisdom to say, listen, you're not remembering some certain things that are really important. And they would remind me. And many times I'd be like, I don't want to listen to you anymore. But I knew these things were true deep down in my heart. And they reminded me of the good things that I needed to remember. So sometimes a word is necessary. But I also want you to notice something here. When Jesus comes to Mary, now Mary's a different person. Mary comes to Jesus and says the same thing. If you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And what does Jesus do? He asks the question, where have you laid him? Let's go to the tomb. Jesus gets to the tomb. He notices that Mary and the other Jews who are present are weeping. And what does Jesus do? He weeps. No words. He weeps. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the full presence of God here in the natural realm. Don't you think Jesus knew in that moment, oh, I could raise the dead? Don't you think Jesus would have strolled into this party, like maybe being even a little bit giddy, thinking like, wait until you see this. But what does he do? He enters into the weeping with them. It's like he takes this immense love and all of the compassion that he has for humanity and he allows it to pull him down into where the grief is. And what I see Jesus doing is making in himself room for pain. We see Jesus on the cross. And what does Jesus say on the cross? Why? There's a lot behind that. Why have you forsaken me, God? Why have you turned your back on me? Jesus is experiencing all the pain of separation from the Father, the alienation, the abandonment. He's feeling it. And he's allowed within himself room. This is the divine Son of God, allowing within himself the room for pain. So with Martha, he gives Martha a good word. Martha needed to be reminded of the resurrection. And to Mary, he weeps. It's like Jesus knows how to respond in each moment. With that woman in the hospital, that one day, no words. I'm learning how to discern that there are times when you just do not say a word. Be quiet. Honor the silence. God is doing something here. I don't want to get in the way of that. Quiet, and I wept. There were times when I would go in and they were looking for a word and you could sense, remind us, tell us something good. Remind us of the immense love and compassion of God. But what I love about Jesus is that he humbles himself. He comes down into our grief and into our pain. And what strikes me so much about Jesus is that he makes room within himself for the immensities, the full extent of life. And he feels it. Sometimes when life turns sideways on us, or someone we love experiences pain, we must speak, and other times we must simply be quiet. Understanding that in the midst of this, Christ holds it all together. There are no words to honor the silence. This passage of Scripture has been an incredible lens for me and how to move and help people navigate through life. It's really been something for me to look at and think, man, there are times when I need to learn to discern when to speak and when to be quiet, when to acknowledge that facing the truth as it is and not as I wish it to be, but just facing it as it is. Notice, Jesus doesn't deny it. He doesn't avoid it. He doesn't run from it. He enters into it. Now, I've seen a lot of people avoid. A lot of people avoiding, and I've also done some of this in my own journey, avoiding, denying, shoving it down. Now, I've said this before, the problem with avoiding pain is that it never works. It doesn't work. It stays down in there. There's this thing that exists inside the human body called the pain body, and it breaks down at a very cellular level, that the stuff, the inner pain, the hurt, exists in there, but it's got a life to it. It doesn't go away. It has a life of its own, and it's not going to go away by denying it. The only way that we can work through it is to acknowledge that it exists, make room for it, and begin to move through it. We have to move through it. Now, how many of you have met a person? Something happened to them 10 years ago. You see him 10 years later, and it's like the thing just happened to him. They're still dealing with it, but they haven't really dealt with it. You've met those people? Yeah. Something happened, it's like, wow, you're still there, you're still stuck, and you haven't worked through it. Avoiding, denying, numbing it, doing everything they can to escape it instead of dealing with it and making room for it. Now, I've worked with other people over the years who are filled with this great courage, and they show up and they actually begin to make room within themselves. And when I see that happen, I'm like, okay, now we're going to get somewhere. Because they're making room for it. They're feeling it. They're feeling it, and they're beginning to deal. It's like a feel and deal thing, right? They begin to feel and deal. And then it's like, oh my gosh, now there's a possibility that this person can actually get well. Because we're going to deal with the real stuff. And as that person begins to allow room within themselves to deal with the stuff going on, what happens is that your heart breaks open. It breaks into pieces. Some of you in the room know what I'm talking about, because your hearts have broken open into pieces. And as you go through it and you wake up to the reality that my heart now includes this, my encouragement to you is to let it break. Let it break. It's necessary for your growth. Man, when I come to the Eucharist, the communion table, and I partake of the body and the blood of Jesus, what I see is a bunch of broken pieces of bread. And it reminds me, this is what's real. The broken parts of life, the broken body of Christ. And as I partake, I enter into this story with Christ that my life is now being broken and poured out. And I want more of that. Because what I see in Jesus, I see Jesus facing it, feeling it, moving through it, and then resurrecting and transcending it. And I want, that's the path that we have to walk. That's the path that we're being called to walk, to face it, let it break us open, to feel the immensity of it, to work through it, and then to somehow transcend it by the grace of God. It's the way that any heart gets bigger. If you want a big heart, an open heart, a humble heart, a compassionate heart, you have to let it break. One of the things they told us when we were planting a church, this was, 15 years ago. I remember these guys up front, The first thing they said to us in planning a church was, you will be broken. I'm like, really? Isn't it just going to be fun and awesome and like a bunch of people are going to show up and think I'm great? Nope. It's been pretty much the opposite of that. But it's been a lot of brokenness. They were right because they understood you've got to make room within yourself. It's like they told us right when we signed up, right when we got into the game. By the way, when you said yes to Jesus, you also said yes to this. It's going to happen. And it did. And you know what? Was it fun? Uh-uh. It's not been fun. But it has humbled me. I mean, I believe that there's a level of humility that exists in John Woolner because I've been broken open. But it's only been because of the pain and the hurt and the hardship and the loss and the rejection. We faced it, we moved through it, and we transcended it. In Christ, we transcended it. You see, there's this theme that I hear over and over again as I listen to people as they hurt and as they deal with their pain. And one of the things that I continue to hear is this: how can I get back there when things were good? How many of you have said that, right? How can I get back there? Because back there, it was a lot better. And how do I get back there? How do I feel happy? Again, I had somebody ask me at one point, will Jesus make me happy? And I thought, that's kind of like asking the question, if a time bomb were to go off next to me, would it make me hot? It's like, happy is way too weak of a word. Jesus actually transcends happy, blows it. There's like no category. It's like something happens deep inside in Christ that enables you and gives you the strength to face it, understanding that if I move through it, that on the other side of it, I am met with the resurrected Jesus and there's life and I can get well. Not happy. I don't want happiness. I want to be well. I want to be whole. I want to have an understanding. Life doesn't always work out the way we think it's going to work out, yet God's got this. He's got it. That even in this, somehow the resurrected Christ is going to bring it all together. You know, I said in the beginning, I've come across people who have this divine limp. They are easy to spot. You sense you are in the presence of something really great. You know, you get around a person like Pete Sr. and you think, I'm in the presence of something really, really great. You get into the presence of somebody like Ron Whitney, and you think, this guy right here, he's been through some stuff, and he's transcended it, and I want to be around that. You get with people like Chuck Perez. Chuck, I noticed you over there, buddy. And I think that man has been through some stuff and has transcended it. You realize you're in the presence of something really profound and great. And you think, wow, I want to honor that. I want us to be a people that own our stuff. We own it. We acknowledge what it is. And then we work through it together. I don't want this to be easy because I don't think life is easy. I think it's difficult. But there's this thing that keeps reminding me that every time I go through these things and every time I'm broken open, you know what I'm always met with? The grace of God. I have failed 1,000 times. I will probably fail 1,000 more. That is my gift to you. Because every time I fail, you know what I'm met with? The grace of God. It's amazing. I screw up, and every time I'm met with the grace of God. It's like the grace of God is actually going to win this heart over. What does the scripture say? It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And so often what we think is it's his wrath that leads me to repentance. That don't work. Kindness leads us to repentance. The grace and peace of Jesus. Let's take a moment to just honor the silence for a few moments, and then we're going to respond by singing, and then I'm going to have the gray fox come up here and give a good word? The bishop. So we'll take just a few moments. Let's just honor the silence for a few moments. You want to try to begin to understand why I am the way that I am? I might start from the source with Ernie and Loretta. They really have shaped me as their son. And they've given me a perspective on how to see God in the world, and I think in a very loving way, very open way. So I would talk to them and just get their insight on how they see the world and how they see God. It's really a blessing to have them. So, Dad, would you come up and give us a benediction?
I just want to say one thing first before the blessing. When Jonathan arrived in Pittsburgh, none of us ever heard of Pittsburgh. But before I knew anything about Pittsburgh and drove around in Pittsburgh, I said, John, this is going to be the best thing that's ever happened to you. And I'm telling you, I have never heard a better sermon this morning because you people have embraced him. You have touched his heart. And you have healed his mind and his spirit. And so I just want to say, as a dad and a parent, each one of you, thanks. Thank you for what you're doing in our son's life. Don't think you're insignificant. Don't think you're not important. You are important to this community and this church and our family. And so may God's face shine upon you. And may his path always lead you by the power of his Holy Spirit. And remember, the Holy Spirit guides you and directs you every single day of your life. And remember, God's only language is silence. And you will never hear from our Heavenly Father unless you are quiet and at peace. And allow his healing to take place. And may you now go in his presence and in his grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.